Great room. So we want to invite you to come to that. So I'm expecting a big crowd from our class to be going to these events. And these are out on the, this is the list of all the events coming up in the next 4 or 5 months. So they're out on the back table too. It's a green card. Got it? All right. Thank you very much.
Zelma, why do I have you up here?
I don't know.
You don't know?
No.
Well, I'm going to tell you why. I've got a little 16-year-old granddaughter with me, and she has learned about taking wisdom from an older person. She's learned about getting wisdom from an older person, like me. She gets a lot of wisdom from me. So I got to thinking, well, maybe that we could learn from that. So I'm going to let you impart some wisdom to us younger people this morning. Now, if you had one thing that you would recommend for us to live by or something like that, what would it be?
I'll assure you, this is a surprise to me. I didn't know I was going to do this. But the only thing I can say to the young people is love Jesus. Serve him every chance you get and never let go of Jesus. He's the best friend that you can ever, ever have. And Jesus will never leave you or he will never forsake you. And you can call on him anytime and anywhere. And he always hears our prayers. Is there a question you want to ask me?
No, but we got something we want to tell you.
Okay.
You're an inspiration to each of us. We love you.
Well, I hope so. I tell everybody, I'm 93. I've got to be good for something.
By the way, tell Gordon and his sweet bride, congratulate him and all that.
Gordon and Marina, last week we celebrated your wedding with a wedding cake, and it was really good. Come on up. Okay.
So glad to have them here today, and they're doing great.
There we go.
It's just a blessing. And you want to finish what you were saying about celebrating?
I think she wants me to buy some time. The only thing I could say is about a month ago, Kay and I went off and celebrated our 42nd wedding anniversary, and Gordon just married. And so I've had people ask me, well, how did you have such a long marriage? And I said, well, actually, there's three little words that you have to say to your wife often and with feeling and sincerity. And I said, if you'll say these three words often with sincerity and feeling, then you'll have a long marriage. And those three words are, it's my fault. Words of wisdom. Okay, Kay, you want to finish up?
I thought it was yes, darling. Oh, that's two words, yeah. We're just so excited about your new life together. And we're more excited than ever that you have Jesus to take you through these new beginnings in your life. And we have a special little card for Bonnie with Jesus is the key to your home. And then we have a special card for you both with your keys to your homes. It's exciting to share weddings with those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, because as the two become one, they enrich their families, their extended families, and their families all around them daily, the people that they meet each day. Beautiful the blessing of God's eternal love. Beautiful the gifts he sends from heaven up above. Beautiful the perfect plan that only he can see. Beautiful the promise of what married love will be. And with Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come. And so we have, here's Jesus' key to your home. together, and then we have a special one for Bonnie here that you can take to her. I think she's at camp.
No, she's at camp.
Bonnie's our youngest member of our class, and so we had to have something special for the three of them. So we want to say congratulations, count on our prayers, and our love and support. God bless y'all.
Thank you so much. I actually have a comment.
Oh, he has
a comment. I do. I knew that when we were here, we weren't here last week, I actually wrote down a couple little notes if you wanted to kill a little time. I know about that. It's my fault. I know about that. Yes. Anyway, you probably know just in summary, and a few of you here are new that I met earlier. We were married on July 7th, and Dr. Pauly officiated and did a fantastic job. It was really wonderful. It was in the house of Ann and Jean Wallace, who are wonderful friends, that introduced us. Dr. Pauly was sort of perplexed because we had a problem during the ceremony, is that we couldn't get the wedding band on my finger. And so it took a little bit of time, 5 minutes to really get it on, but I can guarantee you it isn't coming off. Anyway, I understand you had a cake that said, God bless our home, and this is a wonderful gift to us, and so sweet. Kay, I understand that you made that, and there's none left, I understand. Anyway, and we've received so many wonderful notes and cards from you guys, and it just sort of brought to mind to me something that I read, and I don't have it memorized, but it's in Romans 12, 4 and 5, about the value of the church and what that sort of means. And I think that, you know, so many of you have demonstrated that and to us so well. And, you know, this, we really appreciate the prayer because obviously last week there was a little scare and I had to go through a medical procedure, and I just am here to sort of give you a praise report on that, is that there were three polyps found and they were successfully removed, and they did say that they were precancerous. So they were benign, but they were something that I'll have to go in, unfortunately, within a couple of years and have another test to do that. It was, as you probably know, and many of you know, that that's not a lot of fun, the prep. But I do have a world-famous physician now to sort of look after me. The physician said, well, you know, while we're doing this, let's go ahead and go down your down here, and they happened to find an ulcer, a little ulcer, and it was very much a surprise to us because pain on one side, the ulcer's on this side, but the pain was on this side, so we sort of resolved that, but we were trying to wonder, you know, why would this be, what's this ulcer thing about, and if you guys have been so kind to me, you knew that in June that I lost my good friend Peter Wolf, I lost my mother, I also lost my uncle shortly after that, and spoke at both of those funerals, as well as finding out that a member of the church here had died of brain cancer. But we really appreciate all the prayers. And Ann Holland was teasing me. She said that maybe that ulcer was due to your anticipation of the wedding night. So I think I'll button my lip now. We'll see.
We'll get you a picture of the cake, Gordon. Thomas Jenkins has a report for us. If you got a couple of minutes, would you come up and tell us? He went yesterday on a trip to the prison ministry and has a very interesting report for us. If you'll just give us a couple of minutes.
Has anybody went on a prison trip yesterday in his class? Okay. Yesterday was a very, very, very good thing. We left here about, you know, 6:15 or so and got down there, and it was my first time there. But with all the prayers now, I do know, with all the prayers there and everything, I never once the whole time there got nervous. Except one little incident in there where me and this little guy was with us, his name's Craig, and there were 20 inmates. Two of the guys kept running in and out, and that caught my attention, you know, because everything was just flowing just fine. But when two of the guys kept walking in and out, and they're shaking the head, and I looked around, and I was like, oh, what's this going to happen, you know? And shortly after that, I just got this felt calm over me, you know, like, I'm not going to worry about this, because I know what we're here for. We're here to preach the gospel of Christ and try to get more brothers and sisters. Now, just to go ahead and make this short, on the way back home, the captain of the bus gave us news because they finally tally all the information that we got. And the information was the men that went down to Hughes yesterday, there were 140 of us. We had 250 decisions. Now, granted, I didn't get no decision on my part. Mine was all assurance, and it's an amazing experience. And if you guys can get a chance, or the women's, you will love it. And it's all for the glory of God.
Thank you, Thomas. We have some visitors with us, Jim and Linda Whitworth. Where are you folks at? Back here, just glad to have you with us. They're from Richardson. Glad to have you. I think that's all I've got. Oh, by the way, we're going to try to update the class roster, which you check off when you come in each week. It's been about 4 months, so we're going to, in the next couple of weeks when you come in, if there are changes that you need to make to your name, address, social security number, or whatever, just make them on here, and we'll take care of it, okay? That's all I've got. Willie May, you want to come on up with the prayer requests and praise reports?
Arlene McCauley would like for you to pray for her brother Jerry Hancock. He is entering the hospital tomorrow with heart problems, and he is not a Christian. Please pray for his salvation. Ann Wallace would like prayer for Kay Davis, for her salvation and complete recovery. Sherry Neighbors' daughter's father-in-law has blood disease. His name is Mr. Peel. Which Pittman is this, Charlie? Tara. Okay. Tara Pittman Sincox has a friend, Thomas, who enlisted in the Army, and leisure for training in 10 days. Pray for guidance, safety, and the Lord's purpose in his life. Thank you. Doris Richardson would like prayer. Lori shared, we are headed back to the court. Bill changed his plans back to his original. And we continue to give this burden over to God and pray. And she thanks you. Psalm 66:20. Blessed be God who hath not turned away my prayer or his mercy from me.
Good morning. Well, we've had some good reports, some good praise reports. I was invited to give a report myself. Some of you are aware that I had a challenge or two in recent months. One of the challenges, or it actually was almost a byproduct of the challenge that I had had with colon cancer, was an issue with my lungs. And I went to see a pulmonary specialist, and it appeared that there was an issue that was going to continue and progress. And then I had the most recent CT scan, and the pulmonologist said that this is not supposed to happen because this has reversed. And he said that this is... it was a fibrosis kind of condition, and he said this is progressive. Normally, you don't have reversals. And so he said the fact that it was reversed probably means it was a one-time hit that occurred as a result of the chemo and likely not to be a continuing issue. So he said, this is not a good report. This is a spectacular report. So I thought I'd share that particular positive. I think it's important that we do share answers to prayer as well as make prayer requests. God has been faithful to many in our class over intervening months and years, and we would be remiss if we did not give him the honor for all of it. And David tells me he's feeling good, he looks good, and he's continuing on. He will be remaining in our prayers, of course, as he undergoes his treatment program. Let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer for these special requests that have come to us this morning. And then we're going to go back and continue our study in chapter 18. I was upstairs at the tape ministry just checking on things, and he said, you mean you finished chapter 17? He said, we didn't think you were ever going to finish chapter 17. Well, you can see that vote of confidence. It must be something about a wordy teacher or something along that line. Let's go to the Lord now in a time of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts and our heads before you. We are totally dependent upon your grace and in order to be able to make it one day, one hour in our lives. And how we thank you that it is through prayer that you release your grace into our lives. How we thank you that you've chosen and ordained. It is a mystery how it works. We don't know how it works. But we do know you have ordained the process whereby our prayers are used by you to be vehicles and channels through which these blessings and this grace is released into our lives. How wonderful it is that you've ordained this, because it keeps us in speaking terms with you. It keeps us communicating with you because we have continuing needs in our lives. And so we want to remember these requests this morning. We want to particularly remember Earlene McCauley's request for her brother, Jerry Hancock, with his heart condition, who will be going into hospital soon, Father, tomorrow, I believe, and that we just want to remember specifically his spiritual state. According to what we're being told, it does not profess to be a believer. We just pray that you will use this challenge, this moment when he is aware of his own mortality and vulnerability as a way to reach his heart, to let him understand his need of the Savior. And Father, I want to remember Ann's request concerning Kay Davis. We certainly want to pray for both, and primarily her salvation and her coming to know the Lord. And then likewise for her recovery. We know that you are the great physician, and we know that anytime these things happen in our lives, anytime there is a positive report, we know that you've extended our lives for purposes that we need to be clear about and seek to find out about, because you give us life, and the length of life you have ordained for us, you do so for a reason and for several reasons. So we pray that this may be the case in her life, that she might understand that as she experiences recovery, it is because you have shown her mercy, and therefore she needs to trust you as a result. Father, we want to remember the request that Sherry Neighbors has given us concerning her daughter's father-in-law, Mr. Peel. We just pray, Father, for the blood disease, the issues that he's facing there, that those who are going to be treating him will have the understanding that they need in order to do the proper treatment program, and we just pray that it will result in a positive, a very complete healing. Father, we certainly want to remember, as Charlie and Lois have asked, for Tara Pittman's friend Thomas, who's going into the Army, will be leaving in 10 days for his basic training, and how we want to pray, Father, that you will protect Thomas, that you'll cause him to be dependent upon you, knowing that our lives are in your hands, that he will be no safer place that he could possibly be than to be on the battlefield under the care and protection of your Holy Spirit. And so we want to remember as well Doris Richardson's request concerning what was told her, that that Bill has changed his mind, is returning back to his original thought. And when I say return to court, we just pray for wisdom for the attorneys involved. We just pray that there will be peace, that there will be resolution that will be positive. and we just thank you, Father, in advance for answers to prayer in this regard. And Lord, we want to ask you to be our teacher today as we open your word, as we consider the description of the final fall of the capital of the evil empire, that we might recognize that the description given is something that should give pause to anyone who thinks that God is not aware, or that God does not care, or that God will not work ultimate justice in our world. We know that He does, that He will, and we just pray, Father, that it will sober us in our own thinking, as we pray that it would others as well. So we thank you today for your word, which is true from beginning to end. It is inerrant, without error. And we thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into all truth, who inspires the Word and did inspire the Word, and who illumines our minds and our hearts to understand the Word, convicts us of the truth of the Word, empowers us to do the truth of the Word. And so we just pray for all of these ministries of the Holy Spirit today to be in our lives. And thank you, Father, for answers to prayer that we have already been praying, for many prayer requests even that are not voiced, that are represented in this room today. We know, Father, you know of the needs of our lives, of our hearts, that you begin to answer prayer even before we ask. And yet how we thank you that you have commanded us to ask, that you've commanded us to declare our dependence upon you. But we do want to make that declaration today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. It'd be good if I had my glasses. Presbyopia is a wonderful thing. We have a fair amount to cover in chapter 18. We probably will not take 12 weeks as we did in chapter 17. There's so much in that chapter to dig out. As chapter 17 focused, especially in the first part, on the final destruction of that false religion, that apostate church that will come into being during the time of the tribulation. And as we saw how God worked justice, even through the turning on that false church by those that pretended to be its supporters, the axis of evil, as we call the ten kings who allied themselves, who will ally themselves during that time period with the Antichrist, that he is the one who will kind of call the shots and give the signal and say, okay, this front religion has done its purpose. We don't need it anymore. Now it's time to come out of the closet. Now it's time to take down the mask and to show people what we are and to cause people to worship directly. And so that's what they did. They turned, will turn, during that time period, right around the middle of the seven-year period called the tribulation, turned on the apostate church, eliminated it. But of course, the false prophet, who is, as I've called him, the high priest of the beast, slides over from being the head of the false church to being, if you will, the personal chaplain of the Antichrist, who will promote worship of him rather directly as his image is erected in the center of the temple, of course, in meaning a breach of the agreement that had been reached with Israel to return to its allowed form of worship. And so we'll have a real overturning of all the tables in the middle of that seven-year period and the beginning and the commencement of what is called the Great Tribulation. So the ending of the false church is described in chapter 17. And the identification of the Antichrist and his allies as well in chapter 17. Now we come to chapter 18. That capital city of the evil empire, which I think if there is a candidate for that capital city that probably makes the most sense based on history and prophecy, I'm going to hypothesize that it would be Rome, that the empire that would be the Antichrist empire could be called a revived Roman empire. And so if indeed Rome is that capital city, and I argued before, not argued, I don't try not to be argumentative, I presented a case before as to why I did not think the historic city of Babylon, the original Babylon, would be necessarily that capital city, largely because of the prophecies that it was going to be wiped clean and that it was not going to be inhabited and that it was not going to be used anymore. Now, having said that, this particular capital city of Rome, which will be the capital of this worldwide false church, will also be the political and the economic capital of the evil empire, the empire of the Antichrist. And so whereas chapter 17 talks about the end of the false church and its role in that city, so chapter 18 is going to talk about the end of the political and the economic activities and the leadership that will, of course, be emanating from that city for the rest of the world, or throughout the rest of the world, on behalf of the Antichrist. What is clear, and what will become clear as we go through chapter 18, is that the destruction of the capital city, the final denouement, if you will, the conflagration that will consume the capital of the Antichrist at the very end, that all of these things, this destruction and judgment that will occur, that is described for us here in chapter 18 by witnesses, those who were, if you will, dependents upon both the political and economic largesse of the Antichrist, that they are going to note one particular thing over and over again. It's happening so quickly. It's happening so suddenly. It's all happening within an hour, it seems. When God brings things to a head, it will not be something that will fritter away, that will be dithered away. It won't be something that will be extended beyond necessity. But when God brings things to a head, it will come to a rapid conclusion. And it will be bang, 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 bang. One particular judgment after another will be meted out. And the final denouement, as I said, the final conclusion will be the utter destruction of the capital city. What's going to happen, of course, is that the rest of the world empire, which looks to the city for its leadership and its source of supply, for its economic help and all of the rest, will see a city in shambles. Perhaps it'll be seen through worldwide communication means. We don't know precisely how this will all be seen, but we do know that it will be observed. And it will. It has been argued by Hal Lindsey and some others who would subscribe to his own account of how the destruction will occur, that it would be not unlike if it isn't actually a nuclear holocaust. And we know from pictures of people that have gone through a nuclear explosion, and we have only to think of World War II and the two Japanese cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and the pictures of people that actually went through the blast and came out horribly disfigured and were in terrible shape as a result of that experience. There is going to be a picture of all of the inhabitants of this city coming out of this kind of awful experience, this Holocaust that will occur, that will bring down the capital city of the evil empire. And it will be a sobering experience. It will be a frightening experience. It will give pause to all those who thought that the world was safe, that their protector was going to overcome any opposition. And then when they see the capital of their protector, the Antichrist, coming to shambles, then they're going themselves to suddenly cry out in fright and in fear. Woe, woe, alas, alas. We're going to hear that refrain over and over again uttered here in chapter 18. So as things come to a rapid conclusion, as the judgments are meted out, as the destruction occurs, so those who have been part and have been connected to the evil empire will find their world falling apart. There is nothing more frightening than to have a seemingly stable situation and have the ground literally opening up underneath your feet. And that is how they're going to feel during that particular time. That is the general picture I think we get as we go through chapter 18. We left off, I believe, right around verse 6 last time. No judgments involved as far as others are concerned, but I don't happen to imbibe socially. But I do, and I have overheard people say about their own refreshment, I'll have a double, please. Or, give her a double. Well, that's what we read of here in the text. Give her a double. Let's take a look. Verse 6, render to her just, the her refers to the capital of the evil empire, the judgment to be meted out. Render to her just as she rendered to you. The you refers to those who are the surviving believers, the ones who stood up and would refuse to take the mark of the beast during the time of the great tribulation, the ones who will be persecuted and in most cases will be martyred. He says and addresses them in the future, render to her just as she rendered to you, which was persecution, which was painful kind of retribution. Repay her double according to her works. Give her a double. Repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, and by the way, that is a term that is a technical term. It's talking about mixed drinks. In the cup which she has mixed, make sure that she has an extra strong mixture. That is, that her judgment, the justice that will be meted out to the source of this worldwide evil, that justice will more than overwhelm the evil that was perpetrated by the evil empire. Repay her double according to her works, and the cup which she has mixed, mix a double for her. So understand, there's going to be reeling. That's what happens when you are given a double. Reeling. And so we're going to have the capital city reeling under the onslaught and under the awfulness of this particular judgment that will be meted out. Verse 7. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. There is a justice. Is really what I'm trying to say to all of us today, that is to be worked out in this universe. I think there are many in our world today who may not be believers, who may not believe this particular book, and who despair of there ever being worldwide justice. That in fact, what they think is quite the opposite, that the rule of the strong, the rule of those who have the power is what will ultimately prevail. You remember Mao Zedong said on one occasion that the power grows out of the barrel of a gun. And that is the kind of common view of people in the world. It is natural power and natural strength that will prevail. And of course, we're going to see evidence of great natural power, supernatural power, actually, because of the evil one's involvement, that will be exhibited here. And so the question is, what will be the result? In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. The word for torment is mental. And it is the kind of conscious fright and despair and depression that will ensue as you see their world falling apart. We remember that in the book of Luke, the Lord Jesus gives us the one picture in all of the Bible of what it's like to be in hell. And that is of course, the story that the Lord told of the rich man and Lazarus. And it says that the rich man in Hades was in torment. And it is exactly the same word that is used here in verse 7. Now, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, this is kind of, I guess we have to say that the evil empire is fat and sassy. And because we hear these words, she glorified herself. Remember our friend Nebuchadnezzar? I don't know if he's your friend or not, but Nebuchadnezzar, the former king of Babylon, how he stood out in the parapet of his palace one day, and he looked out at the magnificence of Babylon, the hanging gardens of Babylon, and the great walls, and all of the other things that pertain to that great city of ancient Babylon, and he said, "Oh, what a great king am I!" In effect. Giving himself full credit for all of the magnificence of everything that was going on that he saw around him that he had brought about. And so he puffs himself up and he takes his robes and he just sort of, enjoys for the moment this glorification of himself. And it's at that very moment when he's puffing himself up that God teaches him a lesson. And he loses, at least for a time, his sanity, as you will recall. And he goes out into the fields and he starts to eat grass. And finally he comes back to his senses later on. And he acknowledges that there is a God in the heavens above. That he is not the sole source of all of the things that he was taking credit for. And this is what's happening, is that this evil empire is giving itself all the praise. In the measure that she glorified herself, it says, and lived luxuriously, there is also a certain smugness. There are those who are humbled by their success, and there are those who have big heads as a result of their success. Clearly, the Antichrist and those who are, if you will, in the power block that will be right around the Antichrist will have big heads. They will be very smug, as we read here in this text. What does it say in the last part of verse 7? For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen. Here I am at the top of the heap. I sit as a queen and am no widow. I have plenty of friends and I have plenty of lovers and I'm in Fat City. I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. So it reminds you of the foolish rich man that Jesus also talked about. Do you remember the one who had big barns as well as a big head? And he put away all of his goods for his retirement. He says, I'm going to stop working and I'm going to start living off of the produce that's there in the barns. And all of a sudden that evening his life is taken from him. And God says to this foolish man, thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall those things be that you have kind of harbored for yourself? So there it is. We have got it made. We human beings sometimes think. We have it all whipped. We have full control of our lives and of our destiny. And then something happens and pulls the rug out. And we no longer are in control. We're in despair instead. And this is precisely the kind of picture that we're given here. I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. What an arrogant, smug thing to say. Well, the lesson here is the one taught, as I said a moment ago, by the Lord himself in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And in another place, the Lord says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul, the Lord goes on to say. So what is most important? What is most important is what we prayed for this morning, for a couple of individuals, that they would come to know the Lord. That our soul be right, that we be in a right relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus. Because when the end of our lives comes, whose shall those things be? Somebody else is going to inherit. You can't take it with you. Yeah, this is the kind of lesson that is so simple and so basic, and yet we human beings think that somehow, sort of like the Egyptian pharaohs of old, we're going to fill our tomb with all of the goodies of life and take it with us, we think. No, not going to happen. The suddenness of the judgment that will be given to this particular world empire, the empire of the Antichrist, is portrayed for us over and over again, as I said earlier, in this chapter. And we read this, for example, here in verse 8. Therefore her plagues, and the plagues refer, remember, to all of the judgments that have been talked about in the earlier chapters, including the most recent set of what are called the bowl plagues. Therefore her plagues will come in one day. That is in rapid succession. Death and mourning and famine, and those terms ought to be familiar to you because they go back even earlier in terms of the judgments that were described for us in our study. For example, you go back to the seal judgments and you remember the imagery of the four horsemen in which death and famine and disease and those things were portrayed as judgments that will be meted out. So that is pointed out here as things, some of the things that will happen in rapid succession, death and mourning and famine. And the one that perhaps catches our eye, the one that is the most sobering of all, is the description of the major means of destruction. At the latter half of verse 8. And she will be utterly burned with fire. And she will be utterly burned with fire. How will the world end? That is, this world as we know it, as it will be under the reign and dominion of the Antichrist. How will the world end? It'll end in conflagration. That is the message that's being given to us here. Now, this isn't the first time that we have had a hint that there is going to be a firestorm. This is one of the reasons why Hal Lindsey and others think it is nuclear holocaust, is because of the suggestion of a firestorm occurring at the very end. Well, where did we see it earlier? For example, go back to the first trumpet judgment, chapter 8 in Revelation. Chapter 8 and verse 7. First trumpet judgment. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. There's going to be a sudden flaring of fire that will cause a great deal of destruction. We read that early, even in the trumpet judgments, in the first trumpet judgment here. Now going now forward to chapter 16 of Revelation, where we looked at the bowl judgments that we've already covered, the final set of judgments. And in the fourth bowl judgment, take a look at chapter 16, verses 8 and 9. What do we read? Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Yes. It has been suggested that, no, I'm not suggesting that they are. In fact, I don't think they are. But we have this, I'm going to call it a ratcheting up of the events. That we're going to have perhaps a flare, could be a sun flare, that will cause the scorching of the one third. And it could be that we're going to have another kind of outbreak that is described for us in rapid succession following here in the fourth bowl. That is, with the sun, after an initial flare, is even a more powerful one. For we read that the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. When it gets to the point where we're not only going to have the burning up of the green grass, but when men are themselves are going to feel the heat. And that's really worldwide. That's certainly a larger flare than the first one, isn't it? And finally, we go all the way forward beyond where we are now to chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. Where we talk about the new heavens and the new earth, which is, of course, the successor to this world as we now know it, as it will be known at that time. Chapter 21 and verse 1, where John writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Well, how does the first heaven and the first earth pass away? By fire. Turn to 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3, where Peter gives a forecast, a prophecy concerning this coming conflagration. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 10. 2 Peter 3, 7 and 10. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." And so you can see by looking at all of this succession, and there's even in the Old Testament a hint of this, if you go back to Psalm 102, in the Old Testament, Psalm 102, in addition to these various references in the New Testament, Psalm 102. Starting in verse 25 of Psalm 102, addressing God, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Verse 26, "They will perish." They will perish. That is the current heaven and the current earth. "But you, O Lord, will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you, O Lord, are the same, and your years will have no end." The idea of perishing. Perishing how? Well, Peter tells us, by a conflagration, by fire. We read here in our text today, in chapter 18, the second half of verse 8. "And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." The idea that God could bring about such a complete destruction, utilizing, of course, the most powerful force of destruction in nature that we're aware of, the kind of power that is exhibited in the stars, and our sun is a star, and the causing of burning and consumption of this world through burning, that's what's being referred to here. Only God, the creator of the world, has the power to pull all that off. And so that's why we read in the very end of verse 8 this particular statement, "For strong is the Lord who judges her." No human can pull that off. The severity of these judgments certainly reveals both the indignation of God at the evil of the world, but also the power of God in being and being able to pull all of that destruction off. It's meant to be a sobering description. It's not meant to be for the sake of our prurient interest or the titillation of our imaginations that we're given this description of the awful judgments that will be following one upon the other. It's meant instead to wake up people who are in this age and who are being told about what's going to happen at a future time, to wake them up to understand that God, while He is patient, relatively speaking patient now with us, giving us lots of rope, as it were, in our lives and in our world before a final end of history occurs, that He wants us to understand that a final end will occur, that it will occur suddenly, that it will occur with great power, and it will occur with great destruction. And that realization of what is to come ought to be a wake-up call to people as they think about their future, instead of being the fat and sassy empire of the Antichrist who says, no problem, what me worry, Alfred E. Newman. I'm going to sit here like a queen. I have no worries. I'll have no torment. I'm fine. I've got it whipped. That kind of arrogance is misplaced indeed. Who are the witnesses to the